1 Timothy chapter number 4, if you look at verse number 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, my message tonight is in the series, What's on Your Mind? And it's important to have the right mindset, to allow the Lord to control our minds. And tonight, it goes closely along the lines of last Wednesday night, but somewhat different. And this is a 5-point message. I'm only going to go through 1 point tonight. So as we're getting close to 8 o'clock and I'm still on the first point, don't get nervous, okay? Because that's all we're doing tonight is 1 point on the closed mind, on the closed mind. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Now we know that the writer 1 Timothy is Paul the Apostle, right? Paul the Apostle was writing to this young man who he was mentoring, Timothy. Timothy was, if you will, a pastor. He was left in Crete, sent to Ephesus. These are different cities that Paul sent Timothy to preach the gospel, to set things in order at the churches. And so Timothy was really, if you will, taking the baton from this older man, Paul, onto himself so that he could go out and do the works that Paul was training him to do. Look at verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Aren't you glad for that verse? And all God's people said, amen. All right. And I'm glad. All right. Next here. Verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now remember, he's talking to Timothy. He's telling him, put the brethren, those that are saved, mind them of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister. By the way, that word minister, do you know what that means? It means servant. A pastor is not some kind of like king of some little domain. No. The pastor is a servant. Amen. I am your servant. The greatest among you shall be servant of all. That's what Jesus' model was, servant leadership. So the leaders are the ministers, the servers. A good minister or servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of, say the next two words with me. Good. All right, one more time. I got about 50% of you. All right, let's try it again. Next two words. Ready to begin? Good doctrine. There is good doctrine. If there's good doctrine, that means there's what? Bad doctrine. Good doctrine, bad doctrine. Paul says, nourish up in the words of faith and of, what's the two words? Good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But what? All right, everyone take your hands like this. If you have your Bible, just take up one hand and go like this. Refuse. So let's say that together. Ready? Refuse. Refuse. Refuse, Paul says, profane and old wives' fables. You say, what is that? We'll talk about that in a minute. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then, honestly, my favorite verse in the Bible, verse 8. For the bodily exercise profiteth little. No, I'm just kidding. It actually doesn't mean what you think it means. It actually means that, yes, it does profit a little to exercise, keep yourself in good shape. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, life is important, is it not?
Yes, sir. That's
right. But you know what's more important? The life to come.
That's right.
Because where this life is like this, you might get 100 years. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? 85 years. Brother Hall, brother, I said, wouldn't that be awesome? He goes, you're going to live till 105, and you're going to love every minute of it. But eternity is like this, right? So we gotta concentrate on what's coming, what is to come. Some experts estimate that the mind thinks as many as 60 to 80,000 thoughts a day. That's an average of 2,500 to 3,300 thoughts per hour. That's incredible. Amen. I'm probably a lot lower than that, but that's the average. Everyone's different. For most of us, we live our lives inside of our own heads. Is that not true? With this many thoughts going through our minds every single day, isn't it possible, if not probable, that evil thoughts or wrong thoughts slip in? Absolutely. So last week, we looked at the dangers of allowing these kinds of thoughts to sneak in and contaminate our minds. That was last week's message. Remember, we need to close the brain door. Remember, we talked about that. Tonight's lesson focuses on the essential truth that if we desire to have a Christ-pleasing life, we must close our minds in some areas. There are some areas that we have to close our mind in. Now, that goes against everything that you'll hear out there. Be open-minded. Why aren't you open-minded? No, no, no. There are some things that if the Bible says to be closed-minded on, we need to be closed-minded on.
Amen.
Right. There's just some things that we need to close our minds on.
Yes, sir.
So tonight, I want to challenge us in all these areas to close our mind on. And these areas are unrighteous areas. And there's various ways that those thoughts are trying to sneak in and kind of corrupt our minds. So tonight, I want to help us, all of us together, myself included, on some areas that we need to close our minds on. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless the lesson tonight. Help us as we learn your word. Well, we need your help tonight. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So number one, and this is the only point I'm giving you tonight other than the subpoints here, a closed mind guards against heretical deception. I'm going to say it one more time. If you're writing down, that's behind me there. A closed mind guards against heretical deception. There's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 1 through 8 is a great passage of scripture to read and to understand. Paul says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils." Now, I'm stepping a little bit into my Sunday message series, which I hope you come to. I'm dealing with some of the things that, some of the foundations of what it means to have the kind of church that you want to be a part of. But I've said over several times over the last few weeks that there are many heretical deceptions out there we need to be careful about. We live in a world that is full of false doctrine, farces, and beliefs that are not true. And you cannot look across the street today without finding a false doctrine. And all God's people said,
amen.
They're just everywhere, and they're subtle. You cannot look across the street without finding someone who's trying to correct the Bible, trying to change the Bible, trying to change the meaning of scriptures. And so what do we need to do? We need to close our mind on some of those things. Just close our mind to them. We know that Satan has always been and always is on the move. If he can separate us, you and I, from the Word of God any way possible, we have lost the battle. Now, let me just say this, okay? If something were to happen in America where they outlawed going to church, if something were to happen, and by the way, many countries around the world, this would be illegal tonight. I hope you understand that. Teenagers, you understand that? What we're doing tonight is illegal in a lot of places around the world. Opening up that Bible is a death sentence. Opening up the Bible is a good way to get thrown in prison. And so I don't know if it will ever come to that in America. I'm sure we will as the Lord tarries, there'll come a day when that will happen. But if that were to happen to us, you can still walk with the Lord. You can still know the truth. Are you with me tonight? Even if you don't have a pastor, you can still know the truth. You don't need me. Now I'm here and God put me here and I'm glad I'm here, by the way. But if I were to die tomorrow and it took the church a while to find a pastor, whatever happened, you can still know the truth. And all God's people said, because in your laps today is the Word of God. And I don't have any special abilities that you don't have. You can read it and understand it. And I just have the absolute wonderful privilege to get to study it every single day of my life. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. And I get to study it and I get to know it. And that's my duty, my calling. But for you, you have the same scriptures. You have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same words of God. And yes, church is important to the life of the Christian. You ought to be in church as much as you can. But listen, God has given you the Bible. And so for you and for me tonight, we don't have to have a church. We don't have to have an organization to know the Word of God. We can know it on our own. Now, church helps with that. Amen. And that's a blessing. And I think it's important. It's a pillar and ground of truth. And so we want to try it. By the way, in these countries, I think about China, these places, they do find a way to have church, by the way. Whether it's in a, underground somewhere, they get together and they try to have church when they can. So We know that Satan is on the move today. He's on the move. He's trying to separate Christians from the Word of God. He's trying to separate us from the Word of God. David Hunt, a Christian apologist, he's not a Baptist, but he's written several books about the pagan influence in America, the era of Calvinism, evolution, things of that nature. Here's what he said. Christianity may well be facing the greatest challenge in its history, a series of powerful and growing seductions that are subtly changing biblical interpretations and undermining the faith of millions of people. Most Christians are scarcely aware of what's happening, and much less do they understand the issues involved. The seduction is surprisingly easy. It does not take place in obvious frontal assault from rival religious beliefs. That would be vigorously resisted. Instead, it comes to some Christians in the guise of faith-producing techniques for gaining spiritual power and experience miracles and to do other self-improvement psychologies for fully realizing human potential that are seen as scientific aids to successful Christian living. See, what is that guy trying to say? What he's trying to say is the devil's on the move today to slip in, to slide in false doctrines under the guise of self-improvement. Be your best self today, you know? Make the most money you can. God wants you to be rich, right? And these, and so the devil's slipping these things in under the radar, and Christians are eating this stuff up, and they're believing this stuff. And no, we wouldn't just believe, you know, somebody come in with a shrunken head, right? We'd be like, that wouldn't get most of you, probably, a shrunken head. Some of you don't even know what a shrunken head is. Don't worry about it, all right? On your beliefs, but the devil's constantly on the move. Heretical deception. He's constantly trying to do that. And so we need to work on closing our minds to some things. We live in a day where some, as Paul says in verse 1, some indeed are departing from the faith. We call that apostatizing, or the sin of apostasy, where you fall away from your faith. And that's not talking about salvation necessarily. I heard a great message recently on this, and if you want a copy of that, I'll give it to you. But basically, Hebrews chapter number 6, for it is impossible. What's the word impossible mean? I don't know what the Greek word means, but I'm pretty sure just means impossible. And all God's people said? Amen. It says, for impossible if some were to fall away to be renewed again under repentance. Paul is saying it's impossible for you to lose something that you didn't have a part of gaining, your salvation. If you're saved tonight, you cannot lose that because it's impossible, Paul says in Hebrews chapter number 6. And you can say, well, pastor, what about this passage that I don't understand? And what about this passage I don't understand? Well, I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter number 6. When you can explain that to me, we'll talk about the other passages. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Don't skip over Hebrews chapter number 6. We could talk about that. But the point is tonight is you can apostatize from what you believe. And you know people, and I know people who started off for God. They were doing great, and then they kind of gave up on the Lord, and they're out in the world doing whatever they want. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. It might look like they're not saved. You might think in your heart they don't have any evidence of salvation. There is a possibility they never believed. Honestly, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. And so true salvation does bring forth fruits, but we know people who get away from the Lord and then come back to the Lord. Right. Amen? If you can't earn your salvation, you can't lose your salvation. Right. Somebody help me tonight. Amen. If you can't earn it, then you can't keep it. If you can't, are you listening tonight? Listen, a lot of people are struggling with this, I think even sometimes more than we realize. If you cannot earn it, you cannot keep it. It goes against the doctrine of grace. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. That means God loved you so much that no matter all the wicked, evil, sinful things that you and I have done, He loved us so much, Romans 5:8. But God loved us so much that even while we were yet sinners, He died for us. So He died for you. He paid for your sin. He gave you a free salvation that you did not earn. If you could earn your salvation, why did He die on the cross? Why did He have to die? That's what Paul's trying to say in Hebrews 6, that if you could earn your salvation, you could lose your salvation. And if you can lose your salvation, that means you can earn it back. And Paul says, if you can earn it back, you're re-crucifying Christ again. Read Hebrews 6. And so we must understand apostasy. We don't necessarily apostatize from our salvation. I know it sounds like I'm repeating a message we just heard. The staff, we just went to a conference, but this is my message tonight. Just because we get away from the Lord doesn't mean we lose our salvation. Right. Now, some people come to our church and they at one time in their life
They pray and they accept Christ as their Savior, and they start going to church, and boy, they're on fire for the Lord. And then they get out of church for a while. And by the way, it doesn't take long. Somebody help me on that one. Amen. Doesn't take long. You're not reading your Bible. You're allowing the flesh to control you. But that doesn't mean you lost your salvation. That doesn't mean that. It just means you got away from the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Now maybe I should go to Hebrews 6 and teach this, but all I'm saying is this. We need to be careful as Christians about getting away from these things. My point tonight isn't all that. That was all free, by the way. My point tonight is that some are indeed departing from the faith. Now, if you study 1 Timothy, you study Paul's works, you realize that there were some that were falling away from the faith. They were not saved. You realize they were Jews who came in and said, okay, yeah, we'll trust Christ, we'll believe in Christ, but we're going to go ahead and add the sacrifice system to that, and we're going to add circumcision to that. That's called a legalism. That's called, I'm going to be saved, but I have to do this, this, and this, and this. And those people, if you add any works to your salvation, brethren, that's not a true salvation. That's a false gospel. And when you say, well, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and trust Christ, you're not fully trusting. That's not trusting Christ. That's not trusting Him. You're trusting in your works or your whatever it is. And so Paul, as he writes in Galatians, he says, you're so soon removed. Some Judaizers were, some men were coming in and saying, oh, you can believe in Christ, but also you have to do this, this, and this. And so some were falling away. They said they trusted in Christ, but they brought in these works in with it. And Paul's saying they're falling away from that. They're falling away from Christ. And so, yes, there are some who fall away who were never saved. And yes, there are some who were saved who fall away but come back to Christ, who fall away. And so why is this heretical deception happening? Why is apostasy happening? Why is this taking place? Letter A, the warfare of Satan. The warfare of Satan. The devil never stops. Right. You take breaks. The devil doesn't take breaks. He never takes a break. He's always on point, if you will. He is doing his dead level best to take out as many Christians as he can, to deceive as many people as he can. The Bible teaches the devil is deceiving all. He's going through to deceive all. That's his aim. That's his goal, to deceive you and to deceive me. But guess what? We don't have to worry about that. The Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. So we don't need to worry about that. We need to resist the devil. If you resist the devil, he will what? Flee from you. His mission, by the way, will end someday. His mission will end, and I believe it's soon, but there will be a day when the devil's cast in the lake of fire. Take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter number 20. One of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. Revelation chapter number 20. We're going to read it together. Revelation 20 verse 10. Everybody there? If you're there, say amen. All right, Revelation 20:10. Let's read it together. Ready to begin? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? Well, it's forever and ever. It's forever and ever. There will come a time when the devil's mission, well, I just don't believe that the devil's real. I think he's metaphorical. I think he's just a representation of human evil. Listen, if you believe in that stuff, you go ahead and believe in that stuff. But I believe in the Bible. Amen. I believe the Bible. Listen, believe the Bible. You'll be way, way, way ahead of the game there. And so the Bible says that the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. Douglas MacArthur said this, the enemy is behind us. The enemy is in front of us. The enemy is to the right and to the left of us. They can't get away this time. The point is, the devil might be around us, in front of us, besides us, but he's not getting away. He's not getting away. There will ultimately come a day when the devil will be stopped, but right now, he's on the move. He's using men, Paul says, evil men, to do evil things. Absolutely. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 13 through 14. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou to Timothy in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. Now, I want everybody to look at verse 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse 14. I know you're tired tonight. I know you got a lot going on in your mind maybe, but I want you to focus on this verse just for a second. But continue thou in the things which thou hast, what's the next word?
Learned.
What's the next word? Can I just make a statement tonight? I'm a pastor. I've been in the ministry 16 years, full time. I've been studying the Bible for the last 16 years, almost every day. I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad taught the Bible. I've been in church Sunday morning, listen to me, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday school every single week of my life since I was born. I mean, since I rolled out, amen? I mean, I've been in church. I was in church before I was born. See, why are you saying all that? I'm still learning. And all God's people said,
amen.
Now please look up here. When you get to the point where you hear a pastor preach and you say, I don't agree with that, you're not still learning anymore. Are you? If you don't agree with something, don't walk out here and say, I don't agree with that. You've stopped learning. Come see me and say, Pastor, I don't agree with this. Let's talk about it. Let me teach me something. And maybe you could teach me something. But don't stop learning. Don't get to the point where you hear a pastor preach something. Look up here. Don't get to the point where you hear a pastor preach something. You say, I don't agree with that. And I'm just gonna keep coming, but I don't agree with that. No, don't stop learning. I was at pastor's conference this week, my wife will tell you. And I learned some things this week. I walked away from that conference. I thought, well, we're fixing this. We're doing this. I'm learning some things. Don't get to the point where you stop learning. That's called pride. What does God hate? He hates pride. And let me say something to you right now. The Bible has a lot to say about pride, but pride is stiffening your neck to God and saying, I don't care what you say, God. You go ahead and do it. And I'll tell you, God will break that neck. He will. And so don't be proud and say, I don't believe that. I'm not. Listen, be teachable. Be teachable. Continue thou in the things which thou hast what, church?
Learned.
Continue to learn and been assured of. I'm not saying I'm right about everything, by the way. I'm not saying that. I think I've got our doctrine pretty straight here in our church, but I don't know everything. Well, maybe we sit down together and learn together, but continue to learn. And has been, what's the next word? Assured of. Knowing whom thou hast what? Learned them. So Paul was saying to Timothy, listen, you know me. You know my doctrine. You know where I come from. You know you know who I am. And listen, learn and be assured of what I'm teaching you. This is more important than ever. Young people, young preachers, young assistant pastors, teenagers, single adults, families in the room, even senior saints. We must continue in the things that we have learned and been assured of. I grew up in the construction trade. And one of the most important tools, how many of you have ever done construction? Ever done construction? Quite a few of you. One of the most important tools in construction is this thing right here. And how many know what this is? It's not a square. This is it's like a weapon, right? No. How many know what this is? It's a level. Levels are important, right? Now, how many know what it means? Brother Engel, you know what this means, because you say it all the time in one of your phrases. But what is this when it's up and down straight? It's plumb. Now, Brother Engel always says, I'm plumb wonderful. He always says that. That means it's plumb. It's straight up and down. Okay? This is level. This is plumb. By the way, just so you know, if you're trying to find something level, you look at the center one, okay? Trying to find something plumb, you look at this guy right here. Right here. Now, when I was working in construction, I went out and I bought myself a super nice Stabila, I don't know how you pronounce it, level. It's a yellow level, about $130 a piece. And I bought this level. It was a nice level I could find. I want to make sure I had a level I could trust. It was a 5-foot level. This is a 4-foot, so it was a little bit longer. And I used that level for a long time, and I made a mistake. Those of you that do concrete, you know, we make mistakes. But I took that level and I was trying to get a wall. I was floating a wall with some concrete. I was trying to get it flat. And I took a hammer. What do you mean, oh, mom, come on. And I hit that level with a hammer. It was a rubber hammer, but I hit it. And I think I hit it too hard. I didn't realize it. And so anyways, I kept using that level. Well, one day I'm doing this countertop. I was tiling a countertop. And I'm telling you, I was trying to float it, trying to get it right. And I put my level on there. Zach, you know what I'm talking about. You're in construction. I put my level on there, and as level as, and Moises, you know what I'm talking about. It was level, right? And then I go do my thing. I come back, and I put it back up there, and it wasn't level. I'm like, what's going on here? And so I put it back, get it level. I go about my business, and I look at it. I'm like, that doesn't look right. I get my level out. I put it on, and it was not level again. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? You know what's going on? I hit that level so hard, it was tweaked. And so this way, it'd be level. If you turn it around this way, it wasn't level anymore. This way was fine. Actually, I don't even know which way was fine. Here's the point. I couldn't trust the level anymore. I couldn't trust it. I wasn't assured that it was telling me the truth. I wasn't assured that it was level. Now, I don't know if you've ever done anything in construction, but if we were to come in this room and pull out all these chairs, Mrs. Asprella, we tore out all this carpet, and we're going to put in nice linoleum or nice tile or something like that. How many recognize the importance of being square? How many know what I'm talking about? You know, when you set tile, right, you measure off the wall down here, and let's say it's 2 feet, you put a little mark. You don't just put a little mark here and start tiling, just start going. You don't do that. Some do. But if you do that, you're going to have a mess, right? So you go, you put a little mark, you measure off, put a little mark, and then you go down at the end of the wall, down there, measure 2 feet off, put a little mark, and you snap a line all the way down. And when you set your tile, you put your tile right on that line all the way down. And then you snap two more feet, you tile all the way down. Two more feet. You don't snap 6 feet, you don't snap 8 feet, you just 2 feet at a time, 2 feet at a time, 2 feet at a time. And you get all the way across that room, and guess what, Moises? You get all the way to this end, and you have the same size piece of tile from this side, if the room is square, all the way down to the other side. This is a pretty long room. I think this is 80 feet from here to there. If in this room, if I was just let's just say a 16th of an inch off, just out of square, a 16th of an inch, by the time I get down to that other end, I'm going to go from nothing to a piece about that big. It's going to go like this. What? And people are going to walk into the church and go, just a little bit. That's why it's so important to stay level.
Amen.
To stay square. To stay with the truth. Just a little bit of error. Teenagers, are you listening to me tonight, please? Just a little bit, guys, just a little bit off. Just a little bit off. It affects way down the road. Way down the road. Listen, and the farther you get down the road, the farther off you get. I know I've been to churches where they were just like this, just a little off, and then years later, derailed. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, he's saying, listen, continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of. You know it's the truth. You know it's level. So the point is tonight, don't go out and try to redefine everything. Stick with what you know is the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Stick with what you know is the truth.
Right.
And make sure that it stays that way. It stays level. I was looking at some buildings that weren't done quite right. There's a picture here I have for you. And go ahead and show that. It's hard to see it. This is the Lotus River Building. It was built in Shanghai. It was a complex of actually 11 buildings side by side. It was built next to a river. And it was in 2009, they built this apartment complex kind of a building, and they built a parking structure underneath it, and they didn't do it right. And so when it rained, it flooded the parking structure, and the whole building just in one swoop fell on its side. Luckily, there was nobody living in it yet. But that's a good illustration of what happens when things aren't built right, when things aren't done right. And so make sure that when you're going to a church, or you're reading your Bible, or you're listening to somebody on YouTube, or you're reading somebody's book, make sure that their level is straight.
Amen.
You say, Pastor, I'm not that, you know, I don't know much about the Bible yet. I'm not sure if their level is straight. Then go find somebody who knows how to use a level.
Amen.
When I was growing up, my dad taught me how to set tile, sort of. And I watched my dad set tile, I should say. No, he taught me. And I knew what looked good, and I knew what didn't look good. I knew how to do it right, what not to do it right. But many times when we were working together, many times I wouldn't know how to do something, so I went and I asked the painter. Or I go ask the carpenter. No, I go ask my dad, the master tile setter. Been setting tile for 40-whatever years. I said, Dad, how do I do this? What do I do here? Oh, no problem. Just do this, this, and this. Why? Because he knows how to do it. He's been around the block a few times. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're not sure. Maybe you're reading something. You're listening to something. You're following something. You're looking at something on social media. You're not sure if the level is right. Then come talk to somebody who might know a thing or two about the level. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Otherwise, you know, I don't need that. I can figure this out on my own. That's pride. Can I say something? I'm the pastor, and I haven't figured it all out yet. Many times I call a Brother Fong or Brother Trevor and say, hey, what do you think about this? Men that have been doing it a while. And so Paul says, continue thou in those things which thou hast learned and been assured of. I know that out there today, there are fancier levels. Amen? There's shinier levels. There's newer levels. There's better sounding levels. But I want to stick with the level that I know works. The warfare of Satan is on. We need to stay, forgive the pun, level-headed. Amen? Let me ask you a question tonight. If this level, and when I talk about this level, you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about this book right here. If this level worked for my dad, and it worked for the generation before him, and it worked for the generation before him, and it worked for the generation before him, and it worked for the generation before them, and before them, and all the way back to Paul the Apostle, if it worked for them, then it certainly should work for us. Amen?
Amen.
So let's just stick with it. Let's just stick with it. The level, the Word of God, the warfare of Satan is on. Let me give you letter B and I'll be done. How does the devil attack? Letter B, we see the weapon of Satan. Devil has many weapons. Revelations 12:10 says that he gives us, John the Revelator tells us in Revelations 12:10 that he is the accuser. He uses accusations. Tonight, right now, he can throw up accusations against you in your mind, and he's trying to get you, throw your past back in your face. He's the accuser. We learn in 1 Peter 5:8 that he opposes us, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh about whom he may devour. Satan himself, he uses intimidation. He uses opposition. He has all of these weapons at his disposal. Matthew chapter number 4, verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The Satan tried to tempt Jesus Christ with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there's no doubt that there's a satanic weapon being used tonight more than any other weapon. Revelations 12:9 says this, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He was deceiving. His job is to deceive. We see all around us today, the devil has deceived so many. He deceives them and people into thinking they need drugs and alcohol. He deceives people into thinking that an impure lifestyle is a normal lifestyle. He deceives people into thinking that they can work their way into heaven. He deceives people into thinking that there's better things out there than the Bible to teach them the truth. He's constantly deceiving. Unfortunately, one of Satan's best agents for deception are those who claim to represent God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 13 through 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. You say there's ministers out there that are doing what the devil wants? Absolutely. So believe it or not, there's cults and other things out there that are doing their best to get you to give up the level. I want to challenge us tonight. Stick with the level. Stick with the level. Close the door. Stick with what's right. Maybe you don't know a lot about the Bible. Don't just go out and start listening to stuff. There's things out there. I'm telling you, it's like this. And it sounds okay. I'm going to close. Okay, I know it's 8:08. I'm going to close in 2 minutes. But those Jehovah's Witnesses come knock at your door. Are you listening to me tonight? This is their doctrine right here. I'm not trying to be unkind, but it's not level. It's not plumb. It's like this. They'll come to your door and they'll tell you, hey, we use the same Bible you do, which they don't, by the way. Hey, we use the same Bible you do, and we believe in Jesus too, just like you. We believe in heaven, not really, but we believe in heaven. And they come in and I'm using them as an example, but there are many. They'll come in and they'll try to take this from you and they'll try to give you theirs. And it's not straight. It doesn't work. Maybe right now you have the Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your house. Ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is God a very God? You know what their answer is going to be? No. No, he's not. Do you believe that those who die without Christ spend eternity in a place called hell? Do you believe that? No. Does that make sense? It's not level. It doesn't line up with the Bible. And so we got to be careful. Amen? We got to be careful.
Amen.
Stick with the level. Amen? Stick with the level. I'm going to read one more passage and then we'll close. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You say, Pastor, are you against everything? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm just against those who are against the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm not against those who don't understand the Word of God, who don't know it, but I'm against those who would take it and twist it to deceive those who don't know it. Go to 1 John chapter number 4, look at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Notice this, because how many? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. The word Jesus Christ, Christ means God in the flesh coming, the Messiah coming in the flesh. In other words, you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord or you're not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You're of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a lot of deceptive voices in the world. We need to close our mind to it. I promised I'd be done, but I got this one last illustration, and I'll close. There's a lot of weird stuff out there. How many of you have ever heard of Baal worship? Baal worship, that's in the Bible, Baal worship. Ancestor worship, nature worship, even demon worship. But I bet you've never heard of this, Prince William worship. Anybody ever heard of that? Prince William worship? This is a real thing. The one and same, Prince William, who's the husband of Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth of England. Just ask Albi Nagia of the island of Tanna, T-A-N-N-A. You could look this up in Yakel Vanuatu, who regularly prays to the British royal awaiting his return to establish a new world order in which fish will leap from the sea and life will become eternal. Albi is not the only Vanuatu to worship him. Several hundred others in a small primitive island of Tanna in the South Pacific, they all worship him. Here's a quote. Here in Tanna, we believe that Prince William is the son of our God, our ancestral God who lives up in the mountain, says Nako Nakian. Albi and Nako are both members of the active cult known as the Prince William Movement, which began in the 1960s, getting a real boost in popularity in 1974 when Prince William and Queen Elizabeth visited the island aboard their royal yacht. In 2007, these two men were among a small group from Tanna who were flown to England by the British reality show Meet the Natives, during which time they were personally introduced to the prince, and they said this, "Meeting him was just wonderful. It's just like being in the spiritual world," they said. And even though the prince is 98 right now he's 98, the movement's followers have not lost hope in his return, saying that if he dies, he can still return to the spirit and grant them eternal life. That's a real thing. Look it up. There's a lot of weird stuff out there, but that's what happens when we get away from the level. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.